We will be looking back today in the book of James. We'll be looking at one verse in particular. I do have a handout, believe it or not. I have a number of quotes today I wanted you to have from different people. I thought it would be good if you could see them, especially that first prayer that was prayed that I'll get to in a moment. James chapter 5. Let's just read that chapter before we get to our verse. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers which mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth, led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too be patient, strengthening your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We're going to look today at James 5:12. Now, how it got stuck right in here, I'm still amazed over. Because James, as Brother Sterling talked last time, he was talking of the endurance of Job and of suffering and the Lord's merciful and full of compassion. And then all of a sudden, James says there in 12, but above all, brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. And then James goes back into the suffering and tells us what to do. But 12 just seems to be stuck there. And so I just quit trying to figure out why it was there. We're just going to talk about it. But let's pray before we get started. Father God, we come before you this morning with joyful hearts, rejoicing that a Savior has been born. Jesus Christ. the one who's worthy, the one who's able to take away sins, the only one qualified for our salvation. We praise you, we thank you this morning, Lord. We come indeed to worship you in spirit and in truth. We come before you this morning to give praises and honor to you, to thank you for your mercy and your grace. We pray, Father, that you would open our hearts and our ears to the understanding of your word this morning. We pray for your word to accomplish its will. We delight in your word for its truth. And in the keeping of your word, there's great reward. So, Father, help us now. Help me now as I speak. Help me to deliver these great truths that you've given, these truths that you've spoken. I pray that you'll be glorified in all that we do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you will, look at that handout to number one. That is a prayer that was prayed in the Kansas Senate by Reverend Fred Holloman. Follow along with me there as I read that prayer. Omniscient Father, help us to know who is telling the truth. One side tells us one thing, and the other just the opposite. And if neither side is telling the truth, we would like to know that too. And if each side is telling half the truth, give us the wisdom to put the right halves together. In Jesus' name, amen. How would you like to be a member of the Kansas Senate and hear that prayer prayed about you? Now, it's a shame that that prayer even had to be prayed. That bothers me. It shouldn't even have been prayed. But there's extreme skepticism today, especially from the general public of people in government. If you believe and listen to most of the polls and just in talking to people, you'll realize that we don't know most of the time who's telling the truth. We do have one side telling us one thing and one side telling us another. And as one person always says that I hear, he says, you'd better do your own homework. You'd better not listen and just take people's word for it. But let's move off politicians. In case you think I'm angry, which I am angry with them, but Scripture tells us that God is angry with the wicked every day, so I'm angry with politicians every day. I want to be like the Lord. But let's move off of them. The population as a whole even admits to telling lies. A survey was done. It wasn't that very long ago. I can't remember the exact figure. It was in the 60 and 70% that people admitted to telling lies on a regular basis, especially when they thought it would benefit them. Could it be that the God they serve makes allowances for some lies? Could that be possible? A group known as the Barnea Group has even done studies on people who identified themselves as Christians. And many of them even say nowadays they believe there's more than one way to God. And those people are those who identify themselves as Christians. So I've come from politicians now to the general public, to those who are identified themselves as Christians. Now, I don't usually think of myself as being old. However, I remember when truth-telling was considered the normal and even the right thing to do. As a matter of fact, if you were caught in school or at home telling a lie, well, may the Lord have mercy on your backside, right? Because it was going to be over soon there. You would think twice about telling your next one. I read that as late as the 1920s, a person could go into a bank and borrow money based on their church membership. How's that for a difference? Well, I'm a member of Shepherd's Fellowship. Okay, that's good enough. That was as late as the 1920s, according to this particular survey or person. But we can go back to the book of Genesis. We can find that the fall of the human race began with a lie. Or as some would say nowadays, it was a distortion of the truth. Which is what? A lie. Sounded a little better though, didn't it? A distortion of the truth. Satan didn't mind telling a lie. His God allowed for him to. Who was his God? Himself. Yes, Satan's God was himself. And it fit right at the moment. Remember the survey. So Satan's lie fit what he wanted to accomplish right at the moment. As a matter of fact, I believe the first sin that most all of the human race does is to lie. The child with crumbs down his face and the cookie still in his mouth will say what? I didn't take it. I didn't eat it. Is that right, parents? Did I get that right? We now have certain pleasant ways, though, of calling a lie a lie. I took these words right from the media. See if you've heard these. Well, he was not being very forthcoming with the truth. That's right from the media. Here's another one. He was not being altogether honest. Well, he was being very disingenuous. And even my favorite, well, Bob, we'll just have to wait and see how they spend this. All right from the media. Right from what we hear every day. We even have another one. Now, this didn't come from the media, but it is, well, that may be true for you, but it certainly would not be true for everyone. Look there at your handout to number two. That last statement's not anything new. Moral relativism is a philosophy that at search there is no global, absolute moral law that applies to all people for all time and in all places. But just let the moral relativist be lied to or be the victim of false advertising or of a crime, and he instantly becomes a moral absolutist. He'll change his opinion very quickly. Listen to this verse found twice in the book of Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So what's the difference between that paragraph I just read and doing what's right in your own eyes, as the book of Judges says? Is there any difference? Not too much. Same thing, isn't it? If each one is doing what is right in his own eyes, then who is their God? They've got their own God themselves. Friedrich Nietzsche, number three on your list, on your handout there, said, "You have your way, and I have my way. As for the right way, it does not exist." So, he's right in his own eyes. That's right. If you'll read in Judges, if you've read that lately, especially chapter 17 to 21, it is a soap opera. Those verses, each man doing what was right in his own eyes, it is Sodom and Gomorrah all over. As a matter of fact, there's a story in there that's very, very similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they were only about one generation away from the death of Joshua. There was only one generation had passed, basically, at that time. But you've no doubt read this in the Bible. "Now there arose another generation after them, which did not know the Lord, nor the works which he had done." I'm wondering if that's where we are in America. We now have a generation or two, some might say three, that does not know the Lord and does not know the works that He's done. Nor do they fear the Lord. There's no fear. There once was a fear. I remember it. I guess that means I'm old again, but I remember when there was, I expect Brother Jimmy remembers when there was more of a fear than I remember.
A lot more.
A lot more. But even the so-called wicked men in our neighborhood would hide their sin. They would go out of the way to hide it. They were not open, as it is nowadays. Now, there in the book of Judges, our actions in truth-telling in America is no doubt based on another God. Judges tells us it was based on their own eyes. So does truth-telling depend on your God? I'll ask again. If your God allows you to go into a school there in Pakistan and start killing over 100 children, then your God will allow you to lie, will He not? God makes allowances for those things. If your God tells you that that's not a real person in the womb, well, then you can make allowances for that, can't you? You can do whatever you want to with that person in the womb because your God has told you different. As I mentioned in the book of Judges, you will find something else there, that the people did not drive out the inhabitants of the land as God told them to do. As a matter of fact, He told them what would happen if they didn't do it. And instead, they ignored that. Israel started to intermarry with the Canaanites. That led to worship ceremonies with their gods. We just read in Daniel, we just heard last week about the statue that the people were falling down to and worshiping when the music started playing. So if your God's standing there and He's a giant version of the Tin Man, so to speak, He might allow you to lie. Why would you be afraid of Him? He can't move. You just look at Him. And as Brother Jeff has taught, some of the gods they made had to be nailed to a board so they wouldn't fall over. Well, that God doesn't care if you lie. As Isaiah said, there is no God besides me. God spoke through Isaiah. There is no God besides me. So everything that man conjures up, there is no God besides the true God. So what we're witnessing today in America with this truth-telling may be identical to what went on in Judges' times. Every person doing what's right in their eyes. You know, we used to have other people come to our country and they would be absorbed into our way of culture. They would come in through legal methods, and no one has ever been forced. Christianity has never been forced on anyone, but most people at one time knew that that was our God here, Jesus Christ in the Bible, and no one is forced, but they could come in and they would just be happy to be here and for the freedoms that we have. I've heard many of them speak when they're interviewed, and they would tell how happy they were to be here. I was voting one time, and there was a lady behind me with an accent. I don't know where she was from. I could hardly understand. But she was so excited to vote. She was talking to another lady behind her, and she said, "This is so exciting." And she had an accent. I was thinking, I wonder where he is. I should have asked her. But she was just excited to be here. But now things have changed. We invite people to come here and bring their gods. Or either slip across the border and bring your own gods, either way. Yeah, a lot more. And not only that, but we'll make sure that you and your gods are not offended by our God. Well, we even have a group of lawyers who will help you. They will help you if you are offended. And we'll bring lawsuits against our own people for offending you and your God. We'll make allowances for you to pray to your God. We're serving strange gods in America today. That may be one of the reasons there's a truth crisis. I read this statement. I remember I read this. I didn't make this up. Some may disagree with this statement. Many people in modern churches in America are following and doing what is right in the eyes of unscriptural leaders. Yesterday it was promise keepers. Today it's seeker sensitive or word of faith. Sometimes even we're lied to without being lied to. Commercials. You know, a commercial will lie to you without saying anything. They will show you pictures of lies. Men, if you buy a certain suit or drink a certain beer or drive a certain car, Ray, there's going to be glamorous women all around you. I mean, you might ought to stay away from those brands. They're going to be all around you partying and laughing. Instead of falling and can't stop, they're going to be laughing and partying and can't stop. That's what the commercial will tell you. Cheryl and I have our own favorite. We've gotten brochures and books from places in the Caribbean that we can go. And we look at those pictures in those books. And we have a joke now. I'll say, Cheryl, where are those people? We don't see these people when we go there. Every man there doesn't have washboard abs and broad shoulders like the pictures in the magazines do. And in the books, every woman is the exact same size. We don't see that. We're being lied to without a word. As we've been going through an overview of the Old Testament, we've seen that sin intensifies in nations. It keeps building more and more, or in a person, until finally God brings judgment. They're warned over and over, haven't they been, Brother Jeff? It keeps intensifying. Let's look at Isaiah for just a minute. Isaiah 59. Jeff may have read this. It's been a few months since we've been in Isaiah. Isaiah 59 and 12. Isaiah 59, starting there in verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning away from God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. And justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. Look at verse 15. He who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. In other words, if you're doing right, you become a prey. There in verse 13, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. So the lies I've talked about come from where? The heart. And how can I talk about speaking truth without going to Romans? Romans chapter 1. Some of you were just waiting for it. You knew it was going to happen. Any questions or comments at this point? Yes, sir, bro.
What's that reference in Judges? I should know it, but they all saw the righteousness in their own eyes.
One of them is the very last verse. The other verse is, I can't remember where it came from, but it was twice. I read it twice in Judges. But the very last book of Judges will say it. I mean, the very last verse, yeah. Romans chapter 1, starting there in 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they become futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now, once a person suppresses the truth of God, he can then exchange the truth for a lie. So what's going to come from their mouth? Doesn't that just make sense? Once you get that truth down, you get it pushed down, you put your lie on top of it, you've got a lie. So, once a person suppresses the truth of God that can be seen in creation, then he can go on to suppress what he reads in the Bible. He gets that first down, and then he goes on to else what he hears here in the Bible. So why is it that truth-telling has gone the way of the typewriter? Is anyone surprised? From these verses that I just read, truth has been exchanged. Truth has been pushed down. My God allows me to lie. I've got my lie. I've got my God. So lies come from the mouth. We'll take a tad minute early break here. Any questions or comments before we go on break? All right, I'll see you back at 5 after.
It's always struck me that you never have to teach a child a lie. You have to teach them to tell the truth.
Yeah.
That's something you have to work on. But to lie is just innate. You don't, there's no training required.
Right.
It just comes out. You think about how deeply ingrained that is in the sin nature.
Yep.
It's just part of being a sinner. Not speaking the truth.
Yep, you're right. It's in the nature. Okay, once I get all that truth pushed down, put it down there, put my lie in its place, I can then create in my mind my own image of God, my own philosophies. And then, after I do that, I'll be wise in my own eyes, as Romans 1 said. That's what your quote there by Friedrich Nietzsche. He was a philosopher. And as I read about him, he was no doubt wise in his own eyes from some of his quotes. And after I do that, I can then look you right in the eye and tell you a lie and still feel good. Didn't bother me. Because my God accepts me just the way I am. And if I've lied, he still accepts me. R.C. Sproul said this. Look at number 4 there on your handout. The single sin that provokes God's wrath against the whole human race is the sin of suppressing truth. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Single sin provokes God's wrath, pushing down that truth. People like to get rid of the truth, but they can't. So we got to push it down. Keep it stifled. Not hear it any more than we have to. You know, an atheist, they're usually very bold and loud. They'll say boldly, there's no God. You remember the atheist group years ago from UNCG? I think many of us went to a debate there. Sav was there and Dustin, and you believe you were the moderator. And they were very bold in their claims, the atheist group. They'll usually very loud, but today we have a new group. They call themselves agnostics. And they would say that they're not as loud, they're not as belligerent as atheists are. But the word agnostic means unknown or unknowable. So I just can't tell, or I just don't have enough evidence to make the decision about God or about truth. An agnostic would say it very calmly compared to the militant atheist. But again, let me quote from R.C. Sproul, number 5 there on your handout. The agnostic may be at a greater risk for the wrath of God than the atheist. Not only do they refuse to acknowledge the God who reveals himself plainly, but they blame God for their situation, saying he has not given them sufficient evidence. So it's God's fault that they can't decide. That's not what Romans 1, 18 through 25 said, was it? Yes. That which is known about God is evident within them. That's what I read. For God made it evident to them. What did we hear a few Sundays ago from Psalm 53, very first verse? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So what would the fool say about Genesis 1:1? Get down there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Get that under here and get it stifled good. I've got my own God who created heaven and earth. Look at number 6 on your handout there. Henry Morris said, the opening verse of the Bible is unique. The foundation of foundations. One who really believes Genesis 1:1 will have no difficulty believing the rest of Scripture. So that very first verse starts people off, doesn't it? I mean, you either hate it or you accept it, and that's your foundation. It's very strange if you'd open a book and start reading, and the very first line you would get mad and disagree. But Genesis, very first book of the Bible, people would get mad at that. Maybe, I don't want to read that anymore. Shutting that off right now. A person who believes Genesis 1:1 has no trouble believing John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We hear that right many Sundays. Right many Sundays, Pastor Sterling stands here when he welcomes us and says that. Must worship him in spirit. We've come to worship him in spirit and truth. Titus 1:1 and 2, Paul said this. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago. Why does God hold us to such a high standard of not lying? Because He cannot lie. Not that He chooses not to. That verse said He cannot do it. He's truth. He just didn't give us some truth here in the Scriptures. He is truth. It's kind of hard to wrap your mind around, isn't it? He's truth and life. He's not just the creator of life. He is life. That's way out there for my little brain. He is life. He is truth. John 14:6. Jesus told Thomas, He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I don't like that. Pushing that down. Getting away from that. A few chapters later, there in John 18:37-38, Pilate said to Jesus, So you are a king. Jesus answered, You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? Well, he had him right there in front of him. Truth. Pilate couldn't hear him. I'll confess to you that several times during this study, I had to stop and have a little prayer meeting, thanking God that I could hear truth. He has opened my ears and my eyes through no doing of my own. Because I was suppressing it and getting away from it as hard as I could at one point. You were too. And He had mercy upon us. Amen. And He has allowed us to hear truth. And that called many times during this preparation of this lesson, that called for just stopping and giving thanks. And just holding up and praising God for a little while. All of us who've placed our faith in Christ as Savior are now led by the Spirit of truth. We've got a guide. John 16:12-13. Jesus said this, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will disclose to you what is to come. So we've been told not only truth, but we've also been told what's to come. We can hear it. We've been told the future. Not every little detail, but we've been told a great deal. We know what's coming. Jesus also prayed to the Father for us there in John. John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Do we who are being led by the Spirit of truth have any excuse for getting away from the truth? Not unless we purposefully do it. Not unless we shut this book. And that we're being guided by the Spirit of truth within us, we then have to pull away the shoulder, as the Bible says. We have to purposefully get away from the truth. I'm not sure we want to do that, especially as His children. It may happen on occasion. He has a way of nudging you back into truth, doesn't He? That's right. Thank the Lord for that. Because our desires, our nature, still rises up every now and then. But if we consistently feed on the truth, it produces in us that which God desires. Not only individually, but corporately. We've come here corporately this morning. We come together as a body and feed on the truth of God. Then our church can prosper as God sees fit. But what if there's sin in the camp? What? What did it harm, really? What did it harm when Ananias and Sapphira said, well, that's all of it. That's all the money. It was a lie. My question, you know, did it really harm anything? Ooh, yes, right. Obviously it did, didn't it? Pretty much their last speech, wasn't it? And Peter said, you've not lied to men, but to God. Well, God takes this matter of truth-telling very seriously, as seen by Ananias and Sapphira. If you remember there in the book of John, John 8, I tell you, John's sure given me a gun full this morning, hasn't he? John 8, 31 and 33, Jesus talking to the Jews. He said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So Jesus wants, God wants us in the truth to help us be free. Now the unbelieving Jews at that time became indignant. They didn't want to hear it. They said, we're Abraham's offspring and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall be free? They thought they were already free. But they were actually slaves. They were enslaved to sin and didn't know it. Jesus told them, my word has no place in you. So what had they been doing? Man, Jesus, get down. Jesus, don't want to hear that. Suppress it. Get rid of it. Pushing down truth. Jesus went on to tell them, you are of your father the devil. I've not ever told anyone that. I have not. Maybe you have. I've not said, well, your father's the devil. He said, your father was the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. He's a liar and the father of it. Well, there you have it. Satan is a liar. As far as we know from Scripture, he told the first lie. So when we lie, we are acting like Satan. People who habitually lie doing what their father does, they not only don't like the truth, they're offended by it, even by hearing it. You know, we're at a point today where I don't even want to hear it. I don't want to hear that. At some point, as you can see in Romans 1, God gives people over to that lie. That is a very scary thing in my mind, when God gives people up to the lie that they enjoy so much. It's one of the most frightening things I can think of. We also see it in 2 Thessalonians. Turn to 2 Thessalonians, if you will. Chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. What's a false wonder? A lie. and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe a lie, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. There's coming a time when people will not be able to believe the truth. I don't know, some will argue whether God does that now, right now or not, to certain people. They're not able anymore, nor will they ever be able to. The Scripture says there that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth. King James says, damned. That's a hard word, isn't it? That they all might be damned who did not believe the truth. So people are given over to that lie they love so much. Why did these people reject the truth and take pleasure in wickedness? Well, their God allowed them to. Their God said it was okay. It's okay today and the next day, and the days just keep passing. Your God just keeps allowing you to believe a lie because their God accepts them the way they are. All right, James 5:12. Now I'm ready to start the lesson. James 5:12. Any comments or questions or on what we've said so far?
We were talking about the agnostics and not having enough information or evidence. That always brings my mind back to Luke chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man pleading with Abraham to send someone, maybe even Lazarus, send him back to his house so that his family members might be saved. And Abraham says, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded that even if someone rises from the dead.
Yeah. Yep.
You think about that. Yep. What evidence would be enough for you?
Right.
And the end result is there's no evidence that's enough.
Yep.
You don't believe Moses and the prophets, and that's really just a summary of the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's just saying, if you don't believe the word of God, there's not evidence even if someone were to rise from the dead and tell you about it, you would come up with a way to discredit them.
Yep. Yep. Exactly right.
Yep. Weird things happen.
Brother David.
Yeah, we were talking earlier about children, and Jeff mentioned you have to teach a child to tell the truth. A lie comes automatic. For some reason, I was just thinking about when our Lord was a child. Don't you know it must have been a comfort that Mary could ask Jesus who did it?
That's right. He would have been the ultimate tattletale, wouldn't he? Truth. Been a hard brother to have there. Ooh.
A devil. I mean, didn't they say something to that effect about him?
They thought he was mad at one point after he started the ministry. Now, up until the age of about 30, your guess is...
might want to pull a Joseph off the hole somewhere.
It could have been. Could have been. James 5:12. James says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. James has once again gone back to our speech, as he has so many times. He's gone back to what comes out of our mouth. This verse is very similar to Matthew chapter 5. Let me get you to turn to Matthew 5. It's very similar to what his half-brother Jesus said. So how much talking together did they do? Did James, growing up there with a perfect half-brother. James 5, verse 33. This is what Jesus said about the matter. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond that is of evil. James, sounds like you had been listening to your half-brother. Very close statement there. But were oaths forbidden? Was it absolutely wrong to swear an oath? Well, Deuteronomy 10:20 says, you shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. Okay? You shall swear by his name. That sounds like the people were almost encouraged. Listen to Jeremiah 12:16. Then it will come about that if they will really learn the ways of my people to swear by my name, saying, as the Lord lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they will be built up in the midst of my people. So Jeremiah didn't really see anything. We don't have anything bad there from Jeremiah's lips about taking oaths, do we? At one point they were swearing by Baal. They were encouraged to repent, swear by the Lord. So we were in the old covenant there. We can go back further. Abraham, he made his servant swear a vow that he would not take a woman from the Canaanites for the wife of Isaac. You remember that? I can go back further. God himself in Isaiah 45:23. He said, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. So God himself swore by himself. Think of that. Who does God swear by? He can't swear by one greater than him. He swore by himself. Moses? Moses is in on this oath taking. Leviticus 19:11-12. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Moses just says, do not swear falsely. Oh, we're getting into something here now. If you make a vow, you better be very careful. Deuteronomy 23:21. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it. For the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. Once that vow was made, they were not to be broken. And here's the end of it. Ecclesiastes 5:5. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. There we go with speech again. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. So, Matthew chapter 5 that I quoted from earlier, Jesus was teaching, and it appears that the rabbis were teaching that an oath was not binding if it omitted God's name. Now here we get to the part where man's beginning to corrupt this thing of oath taking. Just leave it to man, leave it to the Pharisees and the rabbis. They were telling, if I swear by the king or by my own life, but did not allude to God's name, then my oath was not binding. So we're going to come in up now with these rules and regulations about oath taking. As usual, man's corrupting it. That's what man can do. Listen to this quote. One rabbi from Kent Hughes, one rabbi taught that if one swore by Jerusalem, one was not bound. But if one swore toward Jerusalem, then it was binding. So if I'm facing Jerusalem and make the oath, I'm bound. Yeah, that's what I thought. Everybody's looking at me like I'm crazy. That's right. It is crazy. It had all turned into what we once did. I'm thinking about giving everyone $100 for Christmas here in this room. Ha-ha, I have my fingers crossed. Same thing. We're dealing with, appears to me, the same thing. Well, this oath is good. This is bad. I had my fingers crossed. Did you do that in school? Oh, we did it all the time, yeah. That's what reminded me of what's going on here. April Fools. Can you see why the Holy Spirit, speaking through James, put this in here? It's turning into a matter of silliness again. Sin. Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23. Let's look at that. Let me not leave the Pharisees themselves out. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and 16. We'll start in 16. Jesus speaking, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that's nothing. But whoever swears by the offering upon it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, he who swears, swears both by the altar and by everything on it. And he who swears by the temple, swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And he who swears by heaven, swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. It's all God's," period. So it's all God's. So if you're swearing, it's God's. This swearing appeared to me that you're saying, well, I know I've been caught in some lies, but now I'm telling you the truth because I've just sworn. Is that what it sounds like? As I heard it was said not too long ago, as I was walking by a door at work, someone in there was telling someone else, he said, well, I swear on a stack of Bibles it's true. Now, I don't know what was being said, but what he's really saying is, I'm really telling you the truth now. So how high does the stack of Bibles have to be? I mean, is that high enough?
At least two.
Two, yeah.
At least two.
Two, plural. So if I'm not very tall, so I can't get my hand up on as many as Terrell can. So Terrell can get his hand on more Bibles than I can. So he's really, really, really telling you the truth now. Back to being foolish again. No wonder, as I said, Jesus and James are saying, just say yes or no. In other words, just tell the truth. As someone said, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. You don't have to think back. So, Larry, what if I'm called to jury duty? Is it wrong for me to stand there, put my hand on that Bible, and take an oath? Well, You know, they put Jesus himself under oath. Caiaphas. Remember what Caiaphas said to him? I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. That's pretty ironic if you think about it. He's talking to God himself. He said, I put you under oath by the living God. Well, he was God. So he put him under oath. Now, it's my understanding that in a courtroom today, you don't have to put your hand on the Bible and swear if it's against your religious views. You can simply affirm that what you're saying is true. At one time, I was on a jury. We had to stand up and take some kind of oath. That's been so long, I can't remember what. So did I sin by swearing to God that I would uphold those duties or whatever it was at the time? It seems obvious in studying this lesson that what James and Jesus both is talking on is this flippant oath-taking. This flippant, during everyday speech, take swearing, as I heard as I walked by that door that day. Well, I swear on my mother's grave. Well, I swear to God. Well, I swear on a sack of Bibles. There's no need in that, James is saying. Truthful all the time. Yes is yes, no is no. This whole book of James has dealt with our daily living, has it not? Speech, once again. And while I'm on it, it seems to me, what about this verse? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I don't know. To me, it seems like I'm flippantly taking God's name in vain to do that. Does anybody else see that? Maybe it's just one of those things for me. If you call up God to swear by, seems like you're taking God's name in vain. So I'm convinced that Scripture is not talking about going into courtroom or anything like that, but just our everyday conversation. So what if someone does have a weak conscience or a new Christian and says, I think that would be sin? Well, Brother James has already dealt with that too. We don't judge them. God bless you, brother. And we don't talk about them. So James has already given us the answer to that in James 4:11 of not judging our brothers. So this verse is a call for us to be people of truth. That's what it's a call for. Look at number 7 on your handout there. It says, the great need of truth is directly linked to the needs of our lost world, for the world longs for liberation from dishonesty. Sure, it cultivates deception and promotes it, but deep down inside, its people long to escape the pretense. People will eagerly embrace believers who model the honesty and integrity for which they long. Have you found that to be true? It's your job. Now, they don't like it that you may be telling the truth. But for some reason, they kind of like you. They kind of come around. Certain people, not everybody. I've seen that. How will you ever be able to tell anyone about Jesus if you've been caught in a lie or two? Try that. Yeah, you may have to do that. Even if you've repented, it may come back to haunt you. Yes, brother.
There was a guy at Jesus' last dinner named Peter. He said, I won't betray you. And Jesus taught him and told him, you're going to lie 3 times tonight.
Yep. Yep, sure did.
Got caught
before he did it. That's bad, isn't it? Jesus catch you before you even do it. We often speak about imitating Christ. We bow our heads. We pray before meals. We speak of serving others. Jesus did that. How do we imitate Christ unless we're people of truth? We can imitate Christ or we can imitate Satan. Let me finish with this verse, Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. What does God think about lying? Revelation chapter 21. Start there in verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. He who sits on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. And he said, Write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All liars will have their part in the lake that burns with fire. The liars are put in with murderers, immoral, sorcerers, and unbelievers. That's what God thinks about them. That's the final end for all liars. That's hard. That's hard, isn't it? Any comments or questions on this verse or anything we've said or done said today? That last verse kind of shut us all up, didn't it? All liars have their part in the lake of fire.
I think it's interesting when people say, now I am telling you the truth. Well, prior to that, were you not? And subsequently, after that, will you not be telling me the truth?
Mm-hmm.
You have to qualify at this time for a reason.
Yep. Yeah. It's like I'm marking this off
right
now. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your word, for your truth. We are thankful that we can hear your truth. We pray, God, for those who may have heard this who cannot hear your word. I pray that you'd have mercy upon them. May you open their ears. May you open their eyes. Help them to hear your voice. Help them to see their future. Help them to see that you are indeed the Christ, the one who will forgive sin, the one who's the way, the truth, and the life. May you have mercy upon any who hear this word, Father, and may your Spirit convict them and bring them to yourself as you did those of us here. We thank you for your grace, Father. We thank you for the things that we just read there in Revelation, of the things that you have prepared for those of us who are your children. And we look for that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.